Kind of the opposite of the message this morning, but we know the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And a lot of times we'll run across people, meet people, and witness to people. They'll say, what about the pygmy on the backside of the hill over there that's never heard of Jesus? And what about, you know, what about this and what about that and what about the other? And, you know, not asking them about that. We're asking them about their soul and where they're going. Amen. But they want to talk about some obscure thing like, you know, what about the little 15-year-old Indian boy over there that's never heard of the Lord, that's never had a Bible, that's never had a tract, never heard of preaching. They want to talk about that. Well, God has it covered. Amen. God has it covered. We have a conscience. And men will be judged by their conscience. But I want to look today at Psalm 19 and look at what He's done with His creation and talk about not only what He's done, but how He uses it and what His purpose is for the creation the way it is. In Psalm 19, the Word of God says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuits unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is one tremendous passage of Scripture. And I want to look at some things as we look at these verses, going back down through here. But to start off this part of the message, we have to realize that people without Christ are without God, without hope, and without excuse. And when I say without excuse, it's because God has given them the testimony of His creation, the testifying of creation. First, I want to look at verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. The first thing I want to see is the preaching. The preaching. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. Everything we see, from the sun to the moon to the stars, the sunrise, the sunset, the clouds in the sky, they're preaching a message. And they're preaching a message about the glory of God, and they're preaching a message about His handiwork. So that message tells us some things, and it tells us that God is an awesome God. I mean, to think that science is still trying to figure out, you know, everything about the sun and everything about the moon and all the all the things about the earth or whatever, the atmosphere. You know, they come up with all these things, and they'll make a good shot at trying to figure things out, and they'll put out a theory and maybe revise the theory and all this stuff. But to think that there is a sun in the sky that burns so bright that if the earth moved to or fro, too close to it or too far from it, we'd either freeze or burn up. And that God put that up there. And God controls these things. God has set the laws in motion that keep things where they are and keep things the way they are until He decides they're not going to be that way anymore. But the preaching of the creation of God, God can out-preach any preacher. And how does He do it? Well, He does it with the sunrise. He does it with the sunset. If you watch the sun go down at night, there's a picture of the death, the burial. You watch the sun come up in the morning, there's a picture of the resurrection. Amen? God can out-preach any preacher. And He does it without any effort. He's already put the preaching in the sky. Amen? But the preaching. Verse number 2 and verse number 3 says, day and day utter speech, and night and night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now we see the power. You know, the power of His preaching is His preaching reaches everyone. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, the sun will testify to a blind man. A lot of blind folks can still see some light. They just can't see what you and I see. But even in the absence of that light, they can feel that heat from that sun. That creation testifies to everyone. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I was at an undisclosed location. It was a Walmart in an undisclosed city, way away from here. Kind of a vortex that draws us in when we get into a city. The Walmart, the black hole of rollbacks. So we're in the parking lot, and I've got 3 or 4 Spanish tracks in my pocket, and my wife sees them too. They're in the van waiting for Tom Holman. But they're in the van, and one gets out and runs around, and they're talking, and I don't know what they're saying. I know Spanish, I just don't know rapid Spanish. My wife says, here, you want to give him a track? And I'm like, yeah, I was just getting that. He's loading me up, you know. So I go over and give him a track, and I said, hablas español. Sí, sí, sí. Jesus Cristo Salvador, Jesus Christ Savior. I might keep up with him until about that point. And then he starts unloading. I said, oh, habla español pequeño. He goes, no, no, pequeño, poquito. I said, okay, poquito, pequeño, whatever. State of He give him a track, and he says that a sentence or two or three or four. I don't know where the periods are in that. But I recognized the word church in the middle of it, but I couldn't do anything about it because I didn't know what he said. So he pulls out his translator, and he says something into the phone, and the phone tells me, how do I go to church? Which in my mind means, where's your church? And I said, I'm not from this area, but there's a good church over here, Good News Baptist Church. And I'm thinking, nobody over there speaks Spanish. But the only good church I knew of over there for sure was not a Spanish-speaking church. But see, I, as a preacher, I was very limited because I couldn't speak his language. I say all that to say this. God speaks their language. God speaks their language. And I'm not talking about Mexican or Spanish or whatever. I'm not talking about different dialects. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night sheweth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Because when that fella, I don't care what he speaks, when he gets up in the morning, he sees a risen Savior through the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Son of God through the Son itself. He sees at nighttime when that sun goes down, he sees something majestic, which is the Lord laying His life down on that cross and then coming back up again in the morning with that sunrise, because God does not have any language barriers. Amen. He set up some barriers for us, and He did it for a reason. He separated the people at the Tower of Babylon so the people would seek God instead of working together to become their own God. And ever since then, man has been hard-pressed and trying to get this whole world together to worship man to eliminate God. But we see the preaching of the creation. We see the power of that preaching. Think about this. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I always, almost always go to this verse when somebody asks me, what about? The whatabouts and the yabbits. Yeah, but what about the guy over here? What about this guy there? What about? Because the man without knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will be judged by his conscience. And the reason God is able to do that is because he's testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection every day to a lost and dying world through the Son. He testifies that Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N in Malachi, comparing Jesus Christ to the sun in the sky, he preaches. And that power, that preaching, testifies to every man. You know, all the Indian tribes around the world and all that ever existed, they always wanted to worship the sun. They always wanted to worship. They were all, you know what all every man's wanting to do? They're always wanting to worship something. But you know what the devil's been able to do? Now, he ultimately loses, praise God. But he's been able to get men to worship themselves. He's been able to get women to worship themselves. He's been able to get people to worship religious figures, religious systems. He's been able to get people to worship power and money, physical gratification, however that might come to a person. He gets people to worship these things when God the whole time is preaching Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to a lost and dying world. Because what God will do and why God is just to send any man to hell without Christ is because he's telling them, I'm up here and you know it. And they have to reject that. But you know what? If they don't reject that, you know what God will do? God will lead them to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why I say if somebody gives you, you give somebody a tract and they throw it down, don't pick it up. It's on them, right? Don't pick it up, because I believe that God is able and willing to blow that track down the street to that person that's looking up in the sun in the morning and say, how'd that get there? Because this doesn't make sense, what I was reading from Bill Nye, the Science Guy. This doesn't make sense, what Charles Darwin said. This doesn't make sense. There are people that are seeking truth, and when they're seeking truth and they're looking at the great creation, the awesome creation and the power of the creation of God, and they're thinking, "What? Who are you, God? Show me." I've asked people, pray. You don't believe there's a God? If you don't believe there's a God, no harm, no foul, why don't you just bow your head and say, Lord, if you're real, show me. And they'll say, well, I won't do that because I don't. Well, then what are you afraid of? You afraid he might show you? You afraid it might be Jesus Christ you should be bowing down to right now? That's what they're afraid of. But the power of the creation, the preaching of the creation, and look at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, the projection. It goes to all the earth. Now you and I, we can preach the gospel outside the walls of this place, and we can hand out tracts, and we can support missionaries, and they can hand out tracts, but we can't cover all the earth. But you know what God did? His creation covers all the earth. It projects that out to the entire world. I mean, you could get out there and shout it from the mountaintop, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, He's the Savior, and you're a sinner and you need to trust Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe you're a sinner, you could give them the gospel, and boy, you could maybe reach hundreds of people. But God reaches billions every day. The projection of that powerful preaching. And then we see the purpose. Look at verse 5 and 6. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know what it's about? It's about that tabernacle for the sun and the sun. It's about Jesus Christ. The purpose is to lift up Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ walked this earth, the testimony of Jesus Christ warmed this earth. Amen? The testimony of Jesus Christ was here before the physical Christ walked the face of this earth. The power of God, the creation of God, was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. You remember, Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was testifying of that before the foundation. Before the world was completely filled with people and completely corrupted, he was already testifying of the answer to the corruption. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing like a sunset. Nothing like a sunrise. Amen. See that sun come up in the morning? To watch the dew on the grass disappear? You know how it disappears? There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know what it does? Oh, that sun's responsible for everything good. The sun, Jesus Christ, is responsible for everything good. What that sun does is it's part of the cycle of condensation and evaporation. You're worried about your water. You know, you need to get a stool that only uses 0.3 liters and only flush it once a month, amen, and all this crazy stuff they want to talk about. And, you know, get a shower filter that you have to spend 45 minutes in there to get your hair wet, amen, because they don't want you to use that much water. You're going to save water. God's already figured out the water thing. You know what he does? He recycles it over and over and over again. So unless it all freezes up and you have to chisel out ice cubes and thaw it out, you don't have to worry about the water, amen. But that sun coming up in the morning, and that when that sun is in a certain place and that heat hits and that seed's at the right place and then the things come up out of the ground because of that sun. You talk about the... Man, what an amazing accident if you're an atheist. I mean, you have to check your brain at the door to be an atheist. You have to check your brain at the door to be an evolutionist. You have to check common sense at the door to believe those things. Because God has, in His creation, He's put that sun in the sky, and that sun in the sky, and those light waves from that sun hitting those leaves of those plants. If you just study out photosynthesis, and what it's doing is creating sugars. Because what the light of the sun does is it makes everything sweeter. Amen? It's creating sugars to make those plants grow. And those plants grow because, not because the plants accidentally to evolve from a banana or some crazy thing into a tomato, but they grow because God made the leaves a certain way. And God made the water a certain way. And God made the plant structure a certain way. And God created the soil in a certain way with certain things in the soil. And when everything comes together and the sun hits that, and that plant pops up out of the ground, and those leaves spread out, and that fruit sets on, it testifies to the glory of God. You're going to be hard-pressed to find an atheist farmer. Amen. Other than Bill Gates, right? But you're going to be hard-pressed to find an atheist farmer. You know why? Because they see that seed go in the ground. They see that seed take on water. They see that seed take the heat from the sun and turn into a tremendous plant, carrying oftentimes thousands of other seeds. They see that. And you know what else the farmers do, and they've done for years? They pray about when to put that seed in the ground. Now, probably not a lot of them do it anymore, but most of them used to. They pray about when to put that seed in the ground. They pray about how to deal with that crop. They pray about when to take that crop out and how to plant that crop. I mean, you could go back couple hundred years, and most of them would let the land rest, or a lot of them would let the land rest. But you know what the farmers know? God's doing it. God's doing it. Well, that'll preach, won't it? Put that seed in the ground, it'll produce a lot of fruit. You know what it produces? A lot of other seeds to produce more fruit. You know what happened when the Lord allowed Himself to be put in that ground? He come back up. He sprung up into everlasting life for anybody that believe on Him. And you know what He's got? He's got seed for you and I to produce more fruit. I'm telling you, you can't beat this book. You'll never beat the Lord. The preaching, the power, the projection, the purpose. The purpose is to glorify the Son and to magnify the Word of God. And then we see in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We see the perfect. I'm using the word perfect in its most strict sense, meaning perfection. Not just maturity or growing toward Christ. But who's perfect? There's only one perfect. There's only a few perfect things in this world. And none of us voted for him. Unless you voted for Jesus. The two perfect things I can tell you for sure are here today. The law, which includes every word of this book, and the one who kept it. The one who kept it. Jesus Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know what the law does? Remember what the law does? The law is a schoolmaster pointing us to Jesus Christ. The law is a display of God's holiness and conviction of our unholiness, that we would know that we need Jesus Christ. You got folks out there, and they look at the law, and they look at the law through a different lens. They look at the law as an attempt to please God. So you know what God does in his all-knowing being? He puts a verse in the Bible that says, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. So all the world may become guilty before God. Yeah, but I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, but I've never stole anything real expensive. You ever, people say, well, I stole something, it wasn't really much. We'll argue with him about that, because he said, thou shalt not steal. Didn't put any qualifications on it. God's not worried about it, whether it was grand larceny or petty theft. He's worried about whether you're a crook. Amen? And if you are, you've broken the whole law, because if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the whole thing. So to go down the list and say, well, I've kept 8 out of 10 is not good enough. I've kept 9 out of 10 is not good enough. And most of that's a lie anyway, because most of us broke 7 out of 10. And then you go, well, there's only one person that kept all 10. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. And that's Jesus Christ, the perfect. Look at 8 and 9. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Now we see the pure. We have the pure Word of God. You know what He's given you? He's given you His pure Word. So you can know without a shadow of a doubt what He expects from you, what He expects you to quit, what He wants you to do, and why you needed Him to start with. Amen. And why you needed Him, why you need Him to finish with. Amen. The pure. You know why people hate the Bible so much? Because it shows their unrighteousness. It breaks through that facade. It cuts out the lies and deceit, the self-deceit, self-delusion, the delusions of grandeur oftentimes, and lets people see who they really are. So what do they want to do? They want to try to kill the messenger. They tried that on Calvary. It didn't work. They try it by attacking the Bible. Well, you know, God, you know, in Him, in the Old Testament, I wasn't the worship of God that told them to wipe out entire places, entire people. Well, they don't know why He did it to start with. But second of all, if they had their way, they'd wipe out entire places, entire villages, entire people without any righteousness involved. Amen. You look at the world and look at the battle that's going on around here. The battle people are fighting, I understand we're in a spiritual battle. That's what we need to identify, and we need to focus on the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. But this part of that spiritual battle, and people are fighting, even people that aren't quote-unquote religious or saved or what, maybe even atheists, they're fighting a battle that's physical. History's proven it out, and the Bible shows it true, which we should all be able to figure this out, that if any one person has complete control, they'll start killing other people. Amen. So the people that are going, we need this done, and we need that done, and we like to see this going on, we like to see this changed, and this fixed, and that fixed, they're worried about losing their human rights, and they're worried about losing their human life. But the battle's spiritual. The physical part of it's collateral damage from the spiritual. Amen? If any one person had complete control, there'd be a lot of people in trouble. Well, how could God do this? Because God judges righteously. God is a righteous judge. And when he makes a decision and he decides something needs to be done, it's because it's the right thing to do. Man very seldom does the right thing. Amen. Very seldom. The pure. They hate the Bible. They hate it if you try to walk clean. Why? Because it convicts them. And instead of accepting the fact that they're wicked, they want to blame you and call you a Pharisee or blame you and call you a hypocrite. I always tell them, they say, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. I said, yeah, we're full of hypocrites. Come on in. Join the club. We got room for a few more. Amen. It'd be a lie to say we're not hypocritical at some point. But they hate the pure. If they see you get your act together for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you, some people. They hated Jesus Christ. The religious crowd hated him. He was pure. They were impure. He was pointing it out. They hated him so much, they sent him to Calvary to die on a tree. The only pure thing you're ever going to find is the words of God and the Word of God on this earth. And you'll find the Word of God today in the words of God through the Spirit of God. Verse 10. Back to the judgments and commandments. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The prosperous. You know what the prosperous hang on to? They're not calling E.F. Hutton all the time. They're not worried about... They're hanging on to the book. They're hanging on to the book. You know what a lot of folks do? A lot of born-again believers do? They choose the gold over the book. Amen. Well, I got this great job opportunity. I can go down to... If I just move out to... Think of the worst place in Kentucky you can think of, Bill. Where ain't a church... You couldn't hit a church with a 12-gauge slug. Couldn't hit it with a deer rifle, amen. Put them down in Arkansas, amen. Put them down in the middle of our... Anybody here from Arkansas? I don't want to upset anybody here today. Put them down in the middle of nowhere where there's nothing, and they say, well, I can go down there, and it's just a great job opportunity. I make $250,000 a year here, but I can make $251,000 a year there, and then plus have better benefits, and they'll move down there, and they'll quit church. They'll quit reading their Bible and everything else because the money drew them away. And they could have stayed up here and made $80,000 and been more prosperous than down there with $250,000, because true prosperity is about the Word of God. It's not about the things of this world. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Hey, look. I wish that everybody in here just had not everything you want, but all your needs met. Everybody's financial needs were always met. You didn't have to worry about anything. Every time a bill come in, it's covered. You don't have to worry about it. If you wanted to pay them a year ahead, you could do it, not worry about it, save a stamp, whatever. But more than anything, I wish you'd fall in love with this book. If I ever quit preaching this book and believing this book, just shoot me. Don't even take time to vote me out. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. If you have this book and you love this book and you read this book and you try to submit to this book and you go to our church that rightly divides this book, you've got more than Bill Gates or Donald Trump or Fauci or any of those boys could ever have without the book. Look what else it says. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. I like honey. Matter of fact, Walmart's Great Value peanut butter with honey in it has edged Jif out for me. That's phenomenal. I like honey. But you know what? As my Beltline will testify, I ate that honey and a little bit later I don't taste it anymore, so I'll go back for more of it. But you know, this book is sweeter than honey and honeycomb. You know what this book has given me? That never leaves. the fact that I know where I'm going when I leave. And I know because of this book. I know because of this book. Why does the world attack the book so much? Because there's something in there the devil doesn't want them to know. Why do preachers attack it? Why do churches attack it? Why do ministers or whatever attack it? Because there's something in there the Lord wants you to know, the devil doesn't want you to know, and it's sweeter than anything. If I go home this afternoon and eat a half a jar of that peanut butter with a spoon, I don't want anything clouding up the taste, right? I want it straight out of the jar. And that stuff's good. I shouldn't have told you that. Y'all be running to Walmart to buy it. And they'll be out. That's why I keep 3 jars extra on hand. But I might want something else later. I might decide that, you know, that taste faded and I want something else. But what never fades, the truth of the Word of God. And the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Because we have a Bible, and because the Bible tells us about the creation of God, the glory of God, the declaring the glory of God through the death, burial, and resurrection shown through the sunset, sunrise. Because we have verses like, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Because we have verses like 1 John 5:13, "These things that are written you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." Because we have verses where Jesus Christ himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish." He says his sheep shall never perish. I don't know about you, but never is not a hard word. I'm a little hillbilly, but never I can figure out. Amen. I can figure out things without 2 doctorates and a bachelor's degree and a master's degree in theology. I can figure out what everlasting means. Amen. I can figure out what eternal means. Amen. Never perish. I got that. I can figure out that God's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we don't ever have to perish because we trusted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's sweeter than a jar of peanut butter, amen? That's sweeter than honey and honeycomb. You ought to fall in love with this book. I guarantee you that 90% of Christianity today doesn't think twice about this book in a week, probably not even at church. Amen. You know why? Because the devil's robbed them of something that's sweeter than honey and honeycomb. The devil's robbed them of something that's more to be desired than gold. Wouldn't that give Joel Osteen a bellyache? Amen. The prosperous. We're prosperous. If you're reading your Bible, you're prosperous because you're getting something from the Word of God that the world, the flesh, and the devil can't take away from. But if he can get you to quit reading it, see, my job is not to tell you what everything in this book means because I don't know. My job is to tell you, fall in love with that book and figure out what God wants you to know out of it after you're saved. Amen. My job is not to stand up here and say, "Well, I'm Dr. Knows-it-all, and you all are Doze-it-all. I will put you to sleep telling you everything I know." My job is to tell you who I know. Jesus Christ and His Word right here. And if you want to be prosperous as a Christian, you're going to read that book. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We see the preaching, the power, the projection, the purpose, the perfect, the pure, the prosperous. And now we see the promise. You know what the promise is? Read the verse. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Now, you know you're in the church age. You're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved. You are sealed. You are set apart for the purpose. Praise God. But if you keep His Word, there's great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Great reward. It's a promise. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward." Who can understand his errors? "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Boy, that's an honest verse, isn't it? I don't even know if I'm doing right. Half the time, I'm probably goofing up and not realizing it. The other half of the time, I'm doing it on purpose. Oh, y'all are looking at me funny. Are you kidding me? When you sin, come on now. They ain't all accidents. Amen. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The things that I don't know that I'm doing wrong. Show me. And help me get them right. People get so far backslid, they're so busy and so caught up and so worn out from the things they do know they're doing right, they don't even realize what they're not. The things they're doing wrong, but they don't realize what they're not doing right. They don't realize. You don't realize what you don't realize. But the most honest, one of the most honest things that this passage says is, who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You want to understand? You know, I seen a sign on the side of the interstate over here on 70 over by Richmond going the east. It said, follow Jesus' teachings. Now, to me, I always look at it first like, do they realize Jesus, most of his ministry was Israel? Do they realize we can still spiritually apply that stuff to us? And then I'm thinking, does anybody even know what Jesus' teachings are anymore? Does anybody know what the Bible says anymore? I think this whole world has turned into a what would Jesus do bracelet, and nobody knows what Jesus would do. Amen. How are you going to find out? You're going to have to read the book. You're going to have to read the book. What did Jesus do? Well, he spent 4 hours a day making up campaign literature for Trump. No, he was down there hanging out with a woman at the well trying to tell her how to get her life fixed eternally. He was down there to the drunkards and the whoremongers and the lepers that nobody else wanted anything to do with, unless it was for their own benefit. He was down there to them saying, come unto me, all ye that weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wasn't out there, you know, stumping for the Republicans. Amen. He wasn't out there worried about saving the trees or saving the whales. He was worried about saving souls. What would Jesus, most of what would Jesus do, crowd wouldn't witness to you if their life depended on it. They don't even know what Jesus would do. Jesus came into this world the same sinners of which I am chief. But look at this again. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. There's that promise that leads right into that plea. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I think we're going to land on 14 for a minute. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be on Facebook all day long. Let the words of my mouth be slanderous and abusive and gossipy. No, that's not it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be on political issues so we can make sure that we make America great again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be on everything I can give this flesh, because we only live once, and he who dies with the most toys wins. Wrong Bible. There's probably one out there that says that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. I love the way he ends this, because this is the only way this can end. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The only way that your words, the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart will be acceptable in His sight as by His strength. Because you don't have strength. We don't. I was thinking about this the other day, and it breaks my heart. I mean, you're looking at an imperfect husband. I mean, just a goofball that my wife has to put up with. I try to line up with that book, Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church, you know, as He gave us, you know, all that stuff. But I think about all the people out there that, especially these girls that don't know what to look for. They've had no guidance from the book. They don't know what they're getting into because they have no guidance from the book. And a guy doesn't know what he's looking for because he has no guidance from the book. And they get together and they have this horrible mess that they suffer through their entire life with no joy. And maybe three or four down the road, marriages, they're trying to maybe do something a little different, and it's still without the book. You know why the God commands a wife to submit to her husband? Because we're goofballs. A lot of times you don't want to submit because you're upset with it. I mean, you don't have to nod or anything, or just, no. But you know why He tells the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church? Because He gives you a picture of an imperfect entity that He loves unconditionally. The church, His bride. And if those two things would ever get together in the same house, the joy bells would ring. But instead, it's usually lights and sirens, amen? Not at my house. But I mean, if you look at the world, look what's going on. The plea, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. These words aren't put here by accident. They're put here by Almighty God. The strength to do these things can only come from God. And the last part is equally as important in my Redeemer, because that word redeem means to buy you back. He will buy you back and put you back on track and give you a new beginning, a new start. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about a new beginning on this earth. Well, I've been married 60 years, and she still doesn't know that I know everything. But I do know she knows everything. Amen? Well, you're halfway there. Well, 60 years, we're making it. How about maybe the Lord give you 5, 6, 7, 10 more? And you can make it with a redeemed relationship. I ain't peeking in your windows. I don't know what's going on at your house. I'm just telling you we're a mess. But I like this passage of Scripture, and I really, probably not as much as I should, but I really appreciate the way the Lord put the words in here. I'm going to read this verse one more time. We'll pray out. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father, we love You and we thank You for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the examples You've set for us. Help us, Lord. Elevate us out of the muck and mire of this world into Your will.